Welcome back. This is Mark Steiner.
Hi, and I'm Leah Gilmore.
And we continue our conversation here on the air together.
Yes, we do.
The conversation we're about to enter into has to do with the NAACP board decision, as they wrote in response actually to Reverend Evans in a letter when they wrote back, that they said that the National NAACP has not taken an official position on the issue of quote-unquote gay marriage, nor is there any such plan to do so at this time. That they were doing this to ensure the political, educational, social, and economic equality of rights of all persons to eliminate racial hatred and racial discrimination, and will not determine any theological questions, is what they wrote in response, partially. But there's been a question after this happened and after President Barack Obama made his comments on television about gay marriage, what that would do to the African-American vote, which was a large part of his base when he won the election in 2008. So we have with us in studio Reverend Anthony Lewis.
Evans.
Evans. Did I say Lewis?
Yeah.
Sorry. Deeply apologize. The Reverend Anthony Evans, who is the leader of the National Black Church Initiative. And Aisha Moody Mills joins us by phone. She's advisor, LGBT policy and racial justice at the Center for American Justice.
Yes. And I'm Leah Gilmore. You know, to me, this was a hugely historic moment that the NAACP decided to do this. Because when we talk about civil marriage, we're not talking about religious marriage. I'm married to a Baptist preacher.
Okay.
And I'm married to a Baptist preacher that took a journey from not believing in marriage equality to supporting marriage equality, to joining those who believe in it. Because this is truly a civil right. It is a human right. And those of us who are people of faith are so glad that church and state are separated, because I surely don't want the state in my church and vice versa. So it's a really an interesting time. The timing is more interesting, you know, after Obama makes his speech and the NAACP does this truly historic moment. And I liked what the leader of the NAACP said when she said, the chairwoman, Rosalind Brooke, when she said, "We have and will oppose efforts to codify discrimination into the law." And I think as African Americans, we know more than any group of people what codifying discrimination into the law means. And so I think it should be an intrinsic understanding. And unfortunately, many times there isn't. I'm really curious to hear from Reverend Evans.
Yeah, and then we also have welcome Aisha Moody Mills.
Oh, welcome, Aisha. Hi.
Hi. Thank you guys for having me.
Thank you for being on the air.
Reverend Evans, I just let you go first.
Aisha, welcome. I'm looking forward to the discussion. Well, let me set in some sort of framework our position. And I thank you for giving us the time to do so. What the church is saying, I'm talking about the Christian church, is that we do not object if someone want to have a relationship with the same sex, live harmoniously, and that's their choice under the Constitution. They can do whatever they choose to do. They are citizens of this country. They have every right and privilege everybody else has. And so we said, if that's your choice, go right ahead and do it. But as the church in your society, we believe that we have a better way of doing things. And so we appeal to you through our religious faith, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the scriptures, and 2,000 years of biblical understanding that the other path is much better. And then the gay community say, no, we want this, and we want you to codify it in law. And then that's where the Christian church objects on two levels. One is the biblical level, that God has said to us as a church community, you are the vicar of Christ. And the church in society, on a theological term, is the body of Christ. So we can't necessarily transform the body of our Lord and Savior to satisfy a particular group of people who says to us that your theology is discriminatory and hatred. How can it be discriminatory and hatred when the Lord Jesus Christ died for all of us? That's just baffling to us. And number two, we object on citizens of this country when you say to us, We want you to codify what we believe is a sin in your laws. Now, remember, the church have said, now, okay, it's all right if you choose to not follow the teachings. It's all right you choose to not follow the culture. But to ask us to codify that in law and also ask us to violate a 2,000-year institution of marriage to do that, then the church say politely, no, no way, and it will not happen.
Well, you know.
Can I jump in there?
Yeah. Please, go ahead. I was going to jump in, too.
Well, thank you guys again for having me.
Sure.
Leah, I am right with you. And one of the things I want to instantly just kind of point out about what Reverend Evans is saying is that he made mention of the fact that, you know, gay folks like myself, and I'm just to let everyone know, I'm a married lesbian woman. I live in the District of Columbia. I'm an African-American lesbian woman. I was raised in the black church. I went to the Black Baptist Church, and my pop-up, who I was raised by, was the chairman of our deacon board forever. I think he's still the chairman of the deacon board, actually.
I understand.
So I came from a faith background, and no one, to clarify, no one, not the president, not the NAACP, not us who work on the policy side of this, is suggesting that the law, that the government dictate to the church how it should practice its marriages. No one is suggesting that the law should tell the black church that they have to start marrying gay people
right.
or allowing same-sex relationships in their church. In fact, the law is not telling Reverend Evans that he has to stop believing what he believes or teaching his parishioners from the Bible in the way that he interprets that. We all believe that he has the freedom to do so. What I disagree with and what we know when we separate church and state, like you were talking about earlier, is that biblical precedent has no precedent in our civil society. We're talking about civil rights. We're talking about civil law. We're not talking about religious doctrine. And so as the Constitution is written, I should be able to have the same civil rights as you, Reverend Evans, as anyone else. And marriage, as we define it here in our country, is actually a civil institution. We're not talking about ceremonies in houses of worship. We're talking about going down to the Justice of Peace, which is a civil institution, which is funded through my tax dollars, and being able to share in the same type of contractual agreement, the same type of union as anyone else who wants to get married. And we all have a right to be able to do that.
And actually, Aisha, excuse me for interrupting, amen to that, though. But actually, we are the only Western culture where that it requires that a minister can sign a license and give and make that the law. Most Western countries, you have to go to the Justice of Peace.
Right.
You know, all over Europe, you have to go to the Justice of Peace. That's the only way it's legal. And then if you choose, as I chose, to have a ceremony, and I'm a straight black African-American Christian woman who believes in the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, but I also believe in civil rights and justice and fairness for all. But if you choose to have a religious ceremony, then that's your choice. But it's the law, it's the civil law. And the Bible does not, as should not the Torah, as should not the Quran, ever dictate the civil law. But we do live in a Judeo-Christian society, and that's where our morality and our morals come from. That's what we, and I think I respect the church so much. I grew up in the church. I respect the ministers. I respect, you know, the deacons. I respect all of the gays and lesbians who have sat in those pews for many years, who have been loved by the other parishioners and who have been loved by the ministers. So I think that is something that is growing. And I even respect your opinion, Reverend Evans, definitely, because it is a very strong one. And there's no one telling you not to say that. And I think for years, it has been that you have had the right to refuse to marry whomever you wanted, even if they were straight. If a couple came to you and they wanted counseling and you decided, well, I don't really want to marry you, you can say,
Well, we still have that, right? And yeah, we do that.
We do that
quite often.
I know.
Because there is the marriage vow that if you enter into this institution without the seriousness that it is, then as responsible cleric in the society, it is important for us to make sure that couples are there. But for the reasons that we married, the reason that we married is that because they're going to have children. And that they're going to bring society up, and a society cannot exist without children. So,
the thing about that argument that really falls flat is the fact that if you have a couple that is infertile, that can't have children, if you have a couple, which we're seeing, at least I have some friends who are
65.
A little later in life, right? And cannot have children. Or just choose, you know what? We just don't really want to expand and have a broader family. That does not negate, from what you're saying, you marrying. Marriage is not exclusively based on procreation. And when we can stop looking backwards and creating these antiquated ideas about what a family is supposed to be, what a family is supposed to look like, and in fact what the purpose of a marriage is, it's really, at one point in time, the only reason why we had marriage in our society was so that men could have ownership over women as property, right? We don't have that anymore. We evolve, we progress in our thinking. And so those kind of arguments are really just they fall flat on the general public, and they're really out of touch with where we're going, even as younger Christians, even as parishioners sitting in your pews don't buy that argument. It just doesn't make sense.
Well, I'm saying that's the biblical reason for marriage. And also, we understand that there are people who fall in and out of love, and they get married mm-hmm. later and all of that stuff. We understand that. And I want you to understand that I'm a rational thinking human being when it comes down to this issue. But let me make this one point. And the point is that the church, and especially the black church, will object to gay marriage because for two strong reasons. Because it's biblical, number one, and also how it is being stuffed down our throats. And also how we are being treated as haters. We are no haters. I don't have to even justify my love and adoration for my gay brothers and sisters, from all of my brothers and sisters, no matter what race they are or what orientation they are. If there's a human being in need, I'm there. The organization that we represent speaks to that, and mm-hmm. certainly my personal situation. Our task as vicars of Christ, our task as the lovers of the church, is to protect the sanctity of marriage. And the way it's being stuffed down our throat. And our president, how beloved he is so wrong on this issue. And he has harmed his own soul. And he has also threatened his reelection. And it's nothing that we forced on him. It's the gay community forced this on him. They kept pounding and pounding and pounding until he's committed political suicide.
Well, let me jump here with the question.
I think
about
it's interesting. May I just address this a little bit because I think he's right about something. But because I do believe that it is absolutely wrong that the black church has been put forth as haters. Because it's not haters. There's a very definitive belief system. I do disagree with it, but there's no hatred there because Jesus was about love and acceptance. And that's what the black church and any Christian would do and understand. And I do not think the president has committed political suicide. And I also don't believe it's being stuffed down your throats.
Well, one of the greatest fallacies of this entire conversation that we just need to clear up right now for everybody mm-hmm. who's listening is this idea that the gay community is somehow distinct from, mutually exclusive from,
the black community,
diametrically opposed right. to the black community.
Right. They're certainly opposed to the black church.
I am the black church even. I am a black lesbian woman. I am black and I am gay. So this suggestion that there is this external gay community that is beating down on the black church and it's trying to defend itself, really what it does is it renders people like me invisible. And that is part of the challenge that folks like me face with the black church. And, you know, most of my family is from South Carolina, and I have a lot of pastors in my family that I talk to about
this.
People came to my wedding. My grandfather is 80 years old, came to my wedding and doesn't believe in marriage equality. So I know people closely who are evolving on this and who love me but are evolving. But the thing that they come to know and understand and appreciate is that we can't, as a black church, pretend as if gay people don't sit next to us in our pews, direct our choirs, our ministers of music, our neighbors down the street. We can't pretend that there's this gay community out there that is not us.
And it's unfair to pretend, because the gay community is not defined by white men.
Right.
White, wealthy men.
We don't want
men.
Them to pretend. We know that they are in our congregation.
Right.
We love them equally the same. We don't want them to pretend. If you want to declare yourself gay and in our congregation, you mm-hmm. are welcome to do so. What we object to as a fundamental issue of the church authority, mm-hmm. is the fact that you do not have the right to decide to change the theology of the Christian church that we have had for 2,000 years to accommodate what we believe is inconsistent ethical behavior.
So but no one's changing the theology. It's
so
no theology changing.
It is, because what you're saying, because our theology teaches us that the marriage can only exist between a man and a woman. It is no way in our biblical tradition, no way even in our church teachings of poly, that we can ever accept.
But you don't have to.
Ever accept that.
You know, you don't have to.
This is reminiscent to me of 1965. This is really reminiscent to me of conversations.
Of Loving versus Virginia. Right.
Well, beyond Loving versus Virginia, yeah. I mean, my grandparents grew up in a segregated South, mm. right? In 1965, there were white people who were saying that their theology teaches them that separate but equal should be the mm-hmm. law of the land, that black people have no place in worshiping in the same houses of worship with white folks, they shouldn't be going to the same schools, sitting at the same lunch counters, and that their theology teaches them that there should be the separatism and that black people are not deserving. I love you, and that's fine for you to be in my home and be my maid and all that, but my God tells me that we should not accept you fully and authentically right. for who you are as an equal member of our society. And so,
Aisha, theology was also used to keep us as slaves, you know, because we were the children of Ham.
Yeah.
And, you know, so Ham, since we were the children of Ham, then we should be in slavery, you know.
Now, you say, and see, you both contradiction, because mm-hmm. you say that the black church is not being painted as hatred. Now she's comparing us to white folks in the South who used to lynch black people.
No, that's insulting. I think that's different.
To paint the church that way. The church is loving. We are open. And if we object to something that is contrary to our biblical tradition, then we have a right as an American.
And I agree
and as
with
a Christian
that.
To do so.
There are a lot of people who have called right. in. And when it gets to the phones, right. so we have to do. And I also want to raise some issues, but I was hoping to get to early in the conversation,
sure.
which has to do with the political consequences of mm-hmm. the President Obama's uh-huh. act. And because there are many polls out now saying that it will not affect his election.
Yeah, the
most
latest
polls
say that it will not affect his
it
election.
Won't.
That
I
the
mean,
attitude
black folks are not single issue no. voters.
That the attitude okay. in the majority of the African American community.
I feel offended. I feel offended
that the attitude in the majority of the African American community from most polls is, as one man was quoted, that President Barack Obama has to do what he has to get reelected by any means necessary. That is where the majority vote is going to come from, and not a single issue vote. Whether a person is a black Christian or a black Jew or a black Muslim or a black atheist or mm-hmm. whatever that person happens to be.
I totally disagree, and whatever polling is being done is skewing the issue in nature. And I can almost tell you, when we issued the press release on Obama, our press release said the National Black Church Initiative asked the president to declare his support for jobs in the black community, not same-sex marriage. And that what we were confronting with the issue that we have 25% unemployment in the black community. We'd rather discuss concrete issues of housing, education, and jobs in the
black
community.
We don't disagree with that.
And so
we are ready to deal with that. But I can almost assure you, on the statistical level, with our 34,000 churches, because we did this last year, way before the election, and that's when he mentioned that he was evolving with this situation of gay marriage. I can almost assure you that traditionally the Republican parties in the black community get a 9, 8, 10% at the most. That's traditionally, that's what the Republican parties get. I can assure you that this time around, it probably will be very different. Let me make my point. Given the fact that there are a lot of African-Americans who won't vote for him, they won't vote for Romney, but they won't vote for him, so he loses. And I can almost tell you, if he does not get a 101% support from the black community in North Carolina, in Ohio, in Virginia, and two other swing states, he will not get reelected as president of the United States.
But do you really think that his same-sex, his support of same-sex relationships and marriage is going to deter that?
I think so. If you take the statistic in North Carolina, where there were 67% of African American who voted for traditional biblical marriage there, and Barack Obama.
But it was a low turnout in North Carolina.
Huh?
It was a very low turnout.
It really doesn't matter.
It may be a low turnout, but
the African Americans who came out there, they voted overwhelming, 2-1.
But it does matter.
The thing that you have to look at from a political analysis point, and since I'm the political person in this conversation, to break down the voting behavior and what this means. It's offensive to think that black people are one-trick ponies.
Right. We're not monolithic.
We are not monolithic. And
exactly.
In fact, not only are we not monolithic, Proposition 8 in California shows us that African Americans cannot support marriage equality and go to the polls and vote no on marriage and still overwhelmingly vote yes on the first black president of the United States. So what we saw in California is that over 90% of African Americans in 2008 supported the president affirmatively.
Right.
And then about 50-something of the percent of them also supported Proposition 8 denying marriage. So we're going to see that happen. North Carolina is not a great representation because we don't even know how many Republican black folks voted on that day because it was Republican primary. So that whole electorate was skewed. But even still, if we have a situation where 60% of African Americans don't support marriage, that doesn't mean that they're going to hit no across the board. 90-something percent of them will still come out and support the president. We've already seen that happen. And I think that, you know, beyond all of this, black people know whose policies really uplift the black community and black families, right?
Mm-hmm.
The alternative to President Obama, and I appreciate what Reverend Evans is saying, because the president is not addressing our unemployment issues.
And he should be.
Not addressing some things that he should be addressing.
Mm-hmm.
With that said, though, if you look at our social service policies that the president supports, if you look at our health care policies that the president supports, if you look at any other social policy, economic policy across the board, his policies are better for black America than the alternative.
Period.
Black people are smart, and they know that. And so over this one little wedge issue, I don't believe that black people are then going to abandon the president because we're wiser than
that. Well, we're not going to abandon the president. We may, in some cases, abandon the Democratic Party, who has abandoned us. But let me make my one simple point. Based on our statistical data within our the National Black Church Initiative, we saw we're going to predict a 15% black dropout in terms of the vote, and I think that is evident. In 2008, 17 million African American voters voted for the president. 17 million. In 2010, they were only able to get out 11 million of those in the midterm elections, and you know what happened in
the midterm election.
Well, we understand that. We understand that.
I'm a policy analyst as well.
6 million decided to stay home. Given our economic situation of 25% unemployment, 16.7% that the Labor Department say, and the rest that makes up the 25% have just fallen out of the labor market completely. And these are educated and uneducated African-Americans who have done so. And also 75% black youth unemployment, 50% black male unemployment in every major city. And given our economic positioning, I doubt it seriously if we're going to come out in record numbers as we did in 2008. You got to convince me. You got to tell me what is the compelling reason why African Americans would do that when we have had a president who has virtually ignored us on major issues.
No, there's so many.
Morgan State. I mean, we're all black people, and at the end of the day, I think it, you know, really far-fetched to suggest that at the end of the day, we are going to lose enthusiasm over the first African-American president of the United States.
Right, especially over a wedge issue.
I'm saying that
gay marriage is only the tip of the iceberg, maybe the bottom of the iceberg.
Okay,
I'm talking about unemployment. I'm talking about education.
Get it, but
I'm talking
let me
about
finish my
foreclosure
thought.
On the housing.
As a policy analyst myself, and when I look at the numbers and I look at how it's and how we're polling, African Americans still support President Obama, because when you think about the alternative, do you think that that's going to be fixed? Do you think we're going to get more African-American jobs then? Do you think that's going to happen?
I think Mr. Ryan's budget that he's put forth is evil. But I also believe that a Democratic person or a Republican person is not intrinsically evil. So the whole question is, you think, one of the things is very clear. We are catching hell now as black people under a Democratic administration. Not under Republican administration. Matter of fact, if you compare the
so
short history,
if we get a Republican administration, our hell will lessen.
I'm not sure about that. But what I'm saying to you is that if you look at the past Republicans administration, and you look at the past Democrat administration, we have not suffered the way we are suffering in the past 8 years.
That's the ramifications of having 12 years of Republican rule. I know that we have the phones are very busy, so we have to go.
Out of time.
Okay.
I apologize to our listeners.
I'm so sorry, too. But it's been a very interesting conversation.
It has been.
Right.
Ayesha Moody Mills. Advisory LGBT Policy and Racial Justice, the Center for American Justice.
And Progress. Good
to have you with us.
Right. Thank you,
Ayesha. Thank you so much for having me. I really appreciate it.
Right.
The Reverend Anthony Evans, leader of the National Black Church Initiative. Good to have you in the studio
with us. Thank you, Reverend Evans.
Let me say that right.
Absolutely.
And Leah Gilmore, who is founding director of Emoji Gaelica, program director of Moving Maryland Forward Network and CEM's culture correspondent. Good to have you in the studio once again.
I'm thrilled to be here.
And we're going to take a break. And Brian, Melissa, who held on so desperately, I wish we could get you in the air, but we cannot. We're out of time until we get to our next hour.
That's because we talk so much.
But we will get to our next hour in a minute. Don't go away.
All right.